want you all to think of a time in your life where you felt the strongest. Not necessarily physically strong, but more in a mental state or a state of mind. Maybe things were going really well because of things that you had done. Maybe you accomplished something that seemed impossible, like establishing a foundation or opening a bank account for the church. Perhaps you made a really big sale, closed a deal, solved a major problem, or completed a big project. We've all had moments like these where we felt strong, powerful, and accomplished. Now hold on to that, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. And now, I want you to think of a time in your life when you felt the weakest. Again, not necessarily physically weak, though that may be part of it, but weak in a sense where you were, or at least you felt unable, incapable, lost, confused, burdened, hurt, hopeless, helpless, and the list goes on and on. Maybe you failed at something. Perhaps tragedy struck. Maybe it was the day that divorce was put on the table, or the loss of a parent or a child or other loved one. Or maybe it was as simple as being led to do something or asked to do something that you knew you weren't good enough to do, like preaching weekly and pastoring a church at 28 years old. We've all experienced this, some of our strongest moments and some of our weakest. But what if I told you that the day or the experience where you felt the strongest may have actually been your weakest? And the time where you felt the weakest may have actually been your strongest. We touched on this briefly last time when we looked at the grace of God as a whole. We looked at it and broke down four major points about it. We saw that the grace of God is his unmerited favor towards us. It's free. It's a power which gives us both the ability and the desire to do good. And lastly, it is enough. The last point about the sufficiency of the strength of God in our weakness came from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This is in your handout. This was Christ's response after Paul pleaded with him to remove his thorn in the flesh. And Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, God could have said anything different. He could have delivered Paul and said, "My power is made perfect in my deliverance." Or he could have said that "my deliverance is sufficient for you." But he didn't. Instead, he left Paul in his crippled state, exactly what that looks like, we don't know, and said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power," or "my strength, is made perfect in weakness." Weakness. What this is saying here is that God's power, or more specifically, God's power and his strength within us, is greatest. It's at its maximum fullness and completeness when we are at our weakest. Think back to that day or that year or decade, the length of time is irrelevant. That time or experience or circumstance where you felt the weakest. And then reflect on this verse and this truth. the weakest moment of your life, of your entire life, may have actually been your strongest. Because despite probably not feeling this way, it was the moment that God was the most able. It was the moment that God had the most room in your life to manifest, to perfect, and to complete his power and strength within you. You see, God's strength is not made perfect in strength. It's made perfect in weakness. Our strength, self-sufficiency, wealth, autonomy, and ultimately pride, has no need for God's strength and power. When we're at our strongest, operating in our own strength, the ability for God's strength to be made known and to be perfected within us is virtually non-existent. So God tells us that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And what we need the most when we are at our weakest, what we need the most is not more strength. And it's not some dramatic deliverance. What we need the most in our weakness is simply the all-sufficient grace of God. When Paul pleads with King Jesus to remove his thorn, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus says, you don't need a change in circumstances. You need a change in perspective. And you need me. This is so backwards from the way the world operates. And sadly, it's the way that many Christians also operate. We're so quick to beg God to remove us from situations that highlight our weakness. Whether it's a situation where we feel incapable or inadequate, an illness, or simply something that we don't want to do, or something that makes us feel uncomfortable, especially when we feel hopeless and helpless, our tendency is to immediately ask God for deliverance or take action to create our own deliverance from our weakness. We don't like weakness. We like strength. We like to show off our strength. We like to pretend like we've got it all together and we've got it all figured out. But this is the opposite of God. He tells us that his power and his strength is made perfect in weakness. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to take a look at this and tackle the question, why? Why is God's strength made perfect in our weakness? Why does he seem insistent in our weakness? And why does he choose to use our weakness in this fashion? And the answer is not all that complicated. Remember a few weeks ago when we were discussing purpose? God allowed us to see that while there's many things that we're to be about during our time here on earth, the primary purpose that God has given us is to glorify him. So it should come as no surprise that one of the primary purposes of our weakness, one of the main reasons that God insists on using weakness and manifesting his strength through it, is so that he would receive all the glory. Point number one on your handout. God's strength is perfected in our weakness because it gives God all the glory. That's the first answer to the many why questions that we are addressing this morning. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every good work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was a mouthful, but let me exposit this for just a moment. Earlier in the chapter, Paul had been talking about the persecutions and the tribulations that the Thessalonians were having to endure. And then he says here that he's always praying for them. And then he tells us exactly what he's praying and how he's asking God for these things. He says that he prays that God would make them worthy. This is implicative of God doing something, not the believers doing something. And more specifically, he prays that God would make them worthy and fulfill every resolve for good and every good work of faith by his power. He is asking for the aspect of God's grace that we talked about last time, which is power, to be made known here in their weakness and not only enable them to do good, but enable them to do the good that God gave them the desire to do in the first place as a result of their faith. He then goes on to say that this is done by grace and is done so that our Lord Jesus may be glorified. So Paul is asking God to show grace to these believers in their weakness so that he would receive glory, so that others would see who God truly is through this manifestation of God's strength in our weakness. He's praying the desire and the will of God. This is how grace works, and this is the purpose of our weakness, so that God may be glorified when, by his grace, he perfects and completes his strength in our weakness. When he does this, when he enables us to endure, when by his strength we're able to do something that we thought impossible, when he enables us to do anything which is good and pleasing in the sight of the living God, it's not because of us. It's not because of anything that we did, because of how awesome we are, how strong we are. It's because of how weak we are, how strong he is through that. God is insistent in our weakness, so that when he does this, there's no doubt in our minds, this was God. We get to take no credit, and he receives all the glory. Amen? If we could sustain ourselves, even in the slightest, through trials by our own grit and determination, then we could take some of the glory. Sometimes the enemy deceives us by our own pride into thinking that we did this. We made it on our own. We pulled up our bootstraps, we buckled down, and we fought to the finish line. I did this. But the truth of the matter is, we can't sustain ourselves in the slightest. We aren't capable of sustaining ourselves to the end of this sentence, much less through trials and tribulations in our weakness and some of the most difficult things that you and I have ever had to experience. If God wasn't behind us, sustaining us and pushing us, and before us, making a way and directing our steps, if he wasn't holding us unsnatchably in the palm of his hands, and if he wasn't, as Jude says, able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless, we would, by our very nature, head toward apostasy at the first sign of trials. Fortunately, God is able, and by his grace, he sustains us. We serve a jealous God. He is jealous for his own glory and magnification. He gives us power. He gets the glory. We get help. He gets glory. That's the deal. This is how it works. God perfectly designed it this way, to keep us humble and satisfied, and to keep him glorious and supreme. Family, God gifts us. In his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, our Father who loves us gifts us with this precious, wonderful, perfect gift of weakness so that his strength can be made manifest and complete in us so that then he may be glorified. Amen. Paul really understood this gift of weakness because he continues in verse 9 of our primary passage and says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And in verse 10, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we get to heaven, there won't be anybody boasting in their own strength. We will boast that God sustained us through depression and heartache, through tragedy and loss. We will boast about how he answered prayers and did the impossible. Paul literally says that he boasts and takes pleasure in weakness because he knows that when he's weak, God's strength is perfected in him and it gives God all the glory. Family, this is as good as it gets on this side of eternity when we get to taste and experience and see how good and strong and powerful our God really is. Now, we could spend the rest of our time unpacking this further, but I think there's more to it that God wants us to touch on. We've covered quite broadly how God is glorified through our weakness, but I want to briefly touch on a more specific avenue of that and how God is glorified in it. He's glorified through his enabling, absolutely. But he's also glorified through his deliverance. God loves to deliver his people when the stakes are the highest and the odds are the worst. And to illustrate this, I'm going to use the story of Gideon from Judges. Now, many of you know this story, but if you haven't read it, please let me encourage you to go home today and read Judges chapter 6 through 8. Three chapters. It is a phenomenal story, and I will only be touching on some of the highlights. The Midianites had been oppressing Israel for 7 years. God sovereignly allowed this because the Israelites had done evil in the sight of the Lord. But now, Israel had humbled themselves and cried out to the Lord, and God heard their cry and was going to deliver them. So God chose a man named Gideon to lead the Israelites into battle against the Midianites. Now, to get an idea of what Gideon was up against, Judges chapter 7, verse 12 gives us a picture of the strength and the size of the Midianite army. This is not in your handout, so just listen. It says, "Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude." The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how large the army was, but we know from chapter 8 that it was at minimum 135,000 fighting men strong. So Gideon puts his forces together and has 32,000 men. You can imagine how overwhelmed he must have felt at the idea of this force going against a force several times greater in number. But this would just have to do. However, through a series of tests, the Lord whittled down Gideon's army from 32,000 to 300, sending 31,700 men home and calling a small force of 300 to fight against the innumerable Midianites. To most of us, this decision may seem ridiculous. But God tells us in chapter 7, verse 2, exactly why he does this. This is in your handout. Look with me. It says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me.'" God is saying that if the odds had not been this insurmountable, the Israelites would have claimed responsibility for their own deliverance. They would have puffed up their pride-filled chests, and they would have taken the credit and the glory for God's strength. And so, to prevent this, God made them so incredibly weak. He made the odds of victory so unfathomably small that only God could bring deliverance. And if you read the rest of the story, you'll know that he did. God loves to do this. He loves to highlight or shine a spotlight on the glory of his deliverance. And that's point number two on your handout. It highlights the glory of his deliverance. There are dozens of examples in the Bible of God working miracles like this in some fashion, using some of the weakest people in some of the weakest situations. Moses leading the Israelites, David fighting Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Peter's timidity, Paul's past, or Timothy's youth. And the list goes on and on. And this purpose of God and this use and sometimes outright demand for weakness is not exclusive to historical and biblical examples. He does this with us all the time. Have you ever experienced a small miracle in your life in an area where you were completely and utterly incapable? Your weakness and your inability was known, and yet God came through in a miraculous, powerful way. What about healings from cancer, from tumors? What about healing in a relationship? Have you ever experienced God supernaturally changing you or someone else and bringing unimaginable restoration and peace? God's strength is made perfect in weakness because it shows that God and only God can deliver. We don't have the power to deliver or to rescue or to save, but God says that his grace is sufficient and that he is more than able to do all of these things. And when he does, it is his strength and his power, not ours, that is on full display. Amen. The third and final point this morning as to why God chooses and desires to use our weakness and perfect his strength in it is because it deepens our trust and reliance on him. I'll say that again. It deepens our trust and reliance or dependence on him. Do we believe that God's grace is sufficient? I suspect that none of us would say no. Last week, Lee talked about the fruit in our life that we produce being evidence of something else, something within. We may say that God's grace is enough, that it's sufficient. But does the fruit of our lives betray the words of our lips? Do we fully trust God in our weakness? Do we rely on his grace moment by moment? Have we matured to the point that in times of great weakness and times where we feel somewhat helpless and hopeless, we're actually kind of excited because we've really grasped this truth that God's glorious and supernatural strength is made perfect and made known and complete in our weakness? Or do we trust in ourselves or other worldly things? What about when point number two doesn't happen? What about when, in God's infinite and sovereign wisdom, decides not to deliver us, not to heal us, not to rescue us? Do we say, God, I trust that you will heal me? I trust that you will deliver me from this trial? Or do we say, God, I trust you with this illness? I trust you with this trial. Your grace is sufficient, and I know you have a purpose for my weakness. My life belongs to you, and I trust you. This is the shift in perspective that he gave Paul. He caused Paul to trust him and rely on his sufficient grace day by day, moment by moment. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Suffering, trials, pain, persecution, tribulations are every one a call to trust God rather than the life-sustaining props of this world. When we really get that God's grace is enough, when it sinks in that his grace is sufficient and that it is literally all that we have need for, when we experientially understand the overall purpose for our weakness and God's use of it, not just intellectually, but when the head knowledge is transformed into heart knowledge, when this happens, our lives will never be the same. They can't. It's not possible. And so I'm going to quickly share with you five examples to help us evaluate ourselves here. And I don't expect that any of us have all of these mastered. This is not a list designed to make you feel like you've blown it, but rather to lead you with God right now very intentionally to identify areas in your life that he desires to continue working on with you. You may wish to close your eyes and just concentrate and listen and allow God to speak to you, and then we will close after. You know your life is in harmony with this incredible and yet difficult truth when, number one, you've stopped seeking a change in circumstances, but seek to glorify God through the ones he's given you. You've stopped seeking a change in circumstances, but seek to glorify God through the ones he has given you. Number two, you praise God for the gift of suffering in your weakness, because it identifies you with Christ and manifests more of him and less of you. Praise God for the gift of suffering in your weakness because it identifies you with Christ and manifests more of him and less of you. Number three, you pray in accordance to the will of God, not the will of yourself. Your desire is that his will be done even when it doesn't make sense to you or goes contrary to your own desires. Number four, don't have to know and understand the answer to all of the why questions. You've postured yourself properly before God and you trust Him even when you don't understand. And lastly, number five, when you've really laid hold of this precious truth, when you're trusting in the sufficiency of God's immeasurable grace, you are truly anxious for nothing. Family, this is a weighty passage filled with a weighty and meaty truth that takes supernatural revelation from God for us to experientially lay hold of. But when we understand some of the primary purposes for our weakness and God's strength being perfected in it, we can begin to see God's hand at work in our lives, not just in areas where we are strong and comfortable and gifted, but in areas where we are nothing more than vessels of weakness. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "We have this treasure, Christ, in jars of clay," that's us, "to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Family, all strength and all power is due God, and His grace is sufficient. Amen. Let's respond to our Heavenly Father now. You may wish to take this time to confess where you've kind of blown it, where your shortcomings are, where you've neglected God's grace and your weakness. You may wish to tell Him areas where you have trusted in worldly things rather than His strength in your weakness. You may wish to completely agree with Him and praise Him and worship Him and thank Him that He does this so marvelously through us. Let's take just a moment to respond to Him now. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are infinitely and unfathomably strong. We thank You that Your strength and Your power is made perfect, not even though we are weak, but because of our weakness. We praise and worship You that You made us weak. You made us unself-sufficient, so that our need for You and for Your strength would be made painfully aware to us. We love You, and we love seeing You glorified and magnified in us. Father, I pray that You would continue to lavish us with Your grace. Enable us to really get this in the way that Paul did, so that we may say with great boldness and confidence that we boast and take pleasure in our weakness. For Your name's sake. For when we are weak, then we are strong. Lord Jesus, we love You, and it is in Your most precious name that we